Good morning. If you're new with us, as Johnny said, I'm Jim. I'm one of the associate pastors here at Willowdale Chapel, and welcome. As a church, we've been going on this journey through the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is teaching just a new standard, that he's the fulfillment of the law. You know, and he's teaching right living in his kingdom. And so I hope you've been challenged by this journey that we've been on. And, you know, I know I've been challenged by some of these teachings. And not just right living, but Jesus kind of changes his tone towards the end here a little bit. And last week, we heard some warnings. Johnny specifically speaking about two paths, a narrow gate. And today, as we close our journey through the Sermon on the Mount, we're going to close it with one final warning and challenge that Jesus puts before us. But before we do that, would you pray with me? Father, we come to you grateful that this week that we celebrate, this week of Jesus' journey, not just to the cross, but Father, defeats the grave so that you can restore a relationship between us. And so, Father, we come grateful. We come thankful. Father, would you be here? Would you be in this room? Would we hear from you today? Would you draw us closer to you? And so, Father, we love you. Amen. So let me just jump right into our text today. Our text is found in Matthew 7, verses 21 through 29. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them, they will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. And so let's dig into this a little bit today, shall we? I think if I were to have written the bold title section in your Bible above this piece of scripture, I think I would have titled it, Not This But That. Right? Because it seems that Jesus is now, he's moving our perspective. We've been focused on right living. And now Jesus is saying, there's one last roadblock. There's a change of perspective here. And this roadblock, it's not like the others we heard about. It's not like false teachers that are external. But this one's internal. Right? This one is you and I ourselves. And so let's look at this first paragraph. And can you picture the scene? You know, just try to picture the scene that's happening here. On that day, right? On that day, the final day, the day that you come face to face with Jesus, this is the story he's telling. And the scene goes like this. You know, hey, Lord, Lord, it's me. I'm here. Right? Didn't we have a great ride? We got so much work done. Lord, it was fantastic. You know, we taught, we cast out demons. And Jesus says, excuse me? Who are you? Well, you know me. Certainly you know me, Lord. I mean, I call you Lord. I've done all these works. Well, I know who you are. I mean, I've loved you from afar for so, so long, but I don't truly know you. But Lord, I'm sorry. This here is a family reunion. This here is an inheritance, right? An inheritance for my own. And I don't know you. And so, sorry, you're going to have to leave from here. I mean, wow, talk about an awkward conversation. And Jesus says he's going to have many of these. Jesus says, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. It's like, whoa, wait, right? That should back us up. That should give us pause. I mean, after all, Paul tells us in Romans 10, if you confess with your lips and believe with your heart, you will be saved. And so what just happened here, right? Jesus is saying that mere profession, a profession of faith alone, it's simply not enough. And so not this, not profession. Well, then if not profession, it must be works, right? Well, in this story, these men did apparent works for Jesus and his kingdom. At least they thought so. And interestingly enough, Jesus actually never disputes that claim. Yet, whatever works they may or may not have done, they're not enough to impress Jesus to let them into his kingdom. So not this, not works. Then what? I mean, if profession of Lord, Lord is not enough, and if works are not enough, then we must be doomed. And not just be doomed, right? I mean, we must be a little bit confused at this point. Well, luckily, Jesus gives us some insight into the secret of entry into his kingdom. And not just into his kingdom, but he gives us insight into who he is. And we get that in this one line where Jesus says, depart from me, for I never knew you. See, Jesus is saying that entry into his kingdom is based upon Jesus knowing you, not you knowing Jesus. Jesus is claiming the right and the full authority over the kingdom and entry into it. Jesus, God in flesh, declaring his divine rights and giving us insight into who he is and how all of this works. Okay, think of it this way. I want you to think of a famous celebrity, an actor, an actress, an athlete, somebody that you followed their career, you know well. All right, you got one? All right, here's mine. This guy right here. Former Ranger Mark Messier. See, I grew up watching and rooting for the Rangers. And before Mark came to town, the last time the New York Rangers won the Stanley Cup was in 1940. Right? I mean, the Rangers would travel around to other arenas and other fans of other teams would chant through the whole game, 1940, right? Which is embarrassing because it was the mid-90s and it was 1940 the last time they won a championship. Well, in 1994, the Rangers are in the playoffs, semifinals against the New Jersey Devils, and they are trailing 3-2. They're facing elimination. Mark Messier guarantees the Rangers are going to win game 6. And not only do the Rangers win, but Mark Messier scores a hat trick, 3 goals. The Rangers win that game 7, go to the finals, and then the Rangers do this. Yeah, I still remember that day. But the Rangers win the Stanley Cup. Now, I tell you all of this because, see, I know Mark. I know Mark's career. I followed Mark. But what if I came wheeling into his driveway, you know, walk across his front lawn, pound on his front door and say, Mark, Mark, hey, it's me, it's Jim, right? Mark is going to immediately throw me off his property, right? He's releasing the hounds. He's calling security. He is tossing me off his property. And why? Because Mark doesn't know me. But how cool would it be? How cool would it be if Mark knew me? Like, that would change everything. Now, when I say Mark knows me, I mean, what if he really knew me? You know, not that I stood in line somewhere and waited for an autograph and met him for 4 seconds. But what if our wives, what if Marianne and Kim would hang out and go shopping together? What if we spent time at his place on Hilton Head Island and just hung out, just, you know, us as couples? Yes, I know way too much about Mark. That's not the point. Not the point. See, this changes everything, though, and that's what Jesus is saying. It's not good enough that you know me, and it's certainly not your works that are going to gain you entry into my kingdom, but it's whether or not I know you that matters. Do we have a relationship? When there's a knock at your door, who do you let in? And what do you base that decision on? I mean, my family obviously strolls right through the front door. And I have friends that knock on the door and just give a yell, "Hey, I'm here." And there are others, though, that when they knock on the door, you know, I might open the door and stand in the doorway. And others yet where I might step onto the front step and close the door behind me. Right? We base those responses on how well we know that person. Right? Or how clean the house is, but that's a different sermon. But Jesus is saying he works the same way. Right? Being known changes everything. Being known means that we are in a relationship. So not only is Jesus looking to have a relationship with you, he tells us that he's the one who determines who's welcome and who's turned away. He's the very guy with the keys to the kingdom, and he's the very same guy that wants to know you. See, when the Bible says to know, you're right, it's to know at this deepest and most intimate level. It's a term that's used to describe the marriage relationship. Right? It's used in the Old Testament, right? Abraham knew Sarah, wink, wink. But it's also used to describe the intimacy in the way that God knows his own. John 10:14 says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me." See, being known, it's a powerful thing. And in 1 Corinthians 8:3, it says it this way, "But if anyone loves God, he is known by God." See, true relationship, it's defined by being known. And how good is it to be known? And how much better to be known by Jesus? Right? There's a mystery in the way that the gospel works. Right? There's a mystery in the way that the gospel penetrates hearts. John 6:65 says it this way. "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them." Right? What's happening here is that God is wooing you. God is wooing his own to him. See, God works first, and he wants you to know that he is wooing you to him, that he wants a relationship with you. And so Jesus is saying, all you have to do to enter into his kingdom is to enter into a relationship with him, a relationship that he desires, and he's calling you to. And so if Jesus wants this relationship, if he's calling you, there's no fear of rejection. It's not like asking somebody out on that first date and wondering, "Oh, I don't know if they're going to say yes or no," and you have this fear. No, Jesus wants to know you. You know, on a side note, you know, as part of his wooing, you know, I think it's how he created us. I saw this little documentary on children that were adopted, but now they're adults. And they're seeking their biological parents. And it's kind of one of those documentaries that are created to make you want to cry and reach for the tissue box kind of things. And it just struck me that in all of us, there's this desire, this need to be known, right? We carry that. We all carry that because God created us to know him, and he woos us to him. But now we have to go back to verse 21. And unpack this little statement of, "But the one who does the will of my Father." Because in this story, works were done. And so doing the will of the Father has to mean something completely different than just doing good things. And again, in 1 Corinthians 8:3, "But if anyone loves God, he is known by God." See, Paul does not connect loving God with us knowing God, but he connects us loving God with God knowing us. And so what's the point that Paul is saying by we are known by God? Well, in Galatians 4:9, it says it this way. "But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world?" See, deeper than knowing God is being known by God. To be loved and accepted is the deepest desire of the human heart. And it's what defines us as Christ followers, right? It's not that we have come to know God, but that God took note of us, that he knows us. He knows us intimately, and he loves us anyways. It's this idea of being known by God that concludes the Sermon on the Mount. And this changes everything. See, Jesus just wasn't a good moral teacher that was teaching us a better way to do life. He's telling us he holds the keys to life, and he longs to know us, right? This deep, intimate knowing. The warning here is that we ought to be sure that we are known. And the good news is we can be sure, right? Jesus tells us the ones he knows are the ones that do the will of the Father. And think about knowing as it relates to social media, right? You have many friends on Facebook, or you're following a lot of people on Twitter, and that means you read their posts, right? You may share or retweet the ones you like, or you may simply scroll past the ones that you don't like, the ones you disagree with, the ones that aren't all warm and fuzzy and full of pictures of puppy dogs, right? You take what you like and you just leave the rest. And I think that's what we're seeing in this story. Folks that have deceived themselves into thinking that a Facebook relationship with Jesus, like, that would be good enough. But knowing in the sense that Jesus uses it is deeper than that, right? Your true friends you let in, you share details of life with them, you hear their voice. Let's try it this way. I'm going to give everyone in this room full authority of my life for the next week. Wherever you want me to be, whatever you want me to do, that's where I'm going to be, and that's what I'm going to do. You have full authority this week, except one thing, only one thing. I get veto power, right? So if I really don't like it, I get to veto it. So tell me, who really has the power, right? I mean, I gave all the power to you, but the power truly remains with me in my power to veto. So if Jesus wants a deep, intimate relationship with you, if he wants to know you, and if he is a good and loving Savior, of course he's going to want to make some changes. I mean, he just gave a sermon on how we should be living, right? How do we lean into kingdom values and live them out here on earth? And so he loves us and he wants the best for us, and he knows that that lies under his will. And at the end of the day, Jesus knows the one who has given their lives to him, who've surrendered their will to his. And so now this is very important. I want to make sure you hear this. Don't miss what I'm saying. Salvation comes through Christ's grace through faith. The Bible's perfectly clear on this. This is how it's always been. This is how it always will be. We are saved by grace through faith. That is the engine. That's the central piece to it all. But let me ask you, what good is a train engine that doesn't pull any cars? See, the cars that we pull through life, these are the things we do. They attach themselves to the engine as we go through life. These cars, they're the works that we do. And these works that we do, that's the confirmation that Jesus knows us, that we have given ourselves to him, that it's now Christ living through us. Right? We don't veto particular stops because they're in a bad neighborhood, or because the cars look too heavy, or that they're out of the way. Right? When we do these things that we naturally wouldn't do on our own, we recognize that this is Christ working in us and through us, that he knows us and that we know his voice, that we are known. And so this takes us to the second portion of our text, right? Where we have two builders, right? Building two houses. Now, to read the text, you wouldn't think that there's any difference visually in the house, right? Same style house, same building materials. They look the same, but the difference is in what lies below. And I'm pretty sure that Jesus simply isn't trying to give us good building code here. And the houses wouldn't apparently be visually different, but there are two notable differences. First one is in the builders themselves. They both hear and they both build. But one does what he hears, one does not. One does, one doesn't. One's like the wise, one's like the foolish. And Jesus saying, hey, it's not simply good enough just to hear. It's not good enough just to go to church or to join a small group or even read the Bible. It's not good enough to simply be religious or self-righteous. I mean, otherwise you get this person, right? And nobody wants to be that person. the first builder hears and does. Even though the ground is dry, right, and looks and feels hard like rock, right? That's the region that Jesus is speaking into. There's a dry season. The ground is like rock, but it's not. It's simply sun-dried dirt. And it's a hilly region, right? And so they know that the rains are going to come, and when the rains come, the rains are going to flow down this hill, and it's going to move sun-dried and hard dirt into moving soil. The one that does, they dig down to bedrock before building, right? They do the hard work of hearing and doing, attaching cars to the engine as they go, right? That's the one that's known by Jesus, in a relationship with Jesus. They're working in a countercultural way. They've heard the Sermon on the Mount, and they're living the values of the kingdom here on earth. Doing the will of God, this is much more than just doing good works or good things, right? This is the things that we do as a byproduct of being known by God. I was recently speaking with one of the young men at Willowdale over at the Kennett campus. Guy's doing well in life, you know, he's several years into his career. He's a corporate guy, well-liked by the company, well-liked by the boss. Right, they're moving him along in his career, and he's learning as every young man does early on. And so things are going well for him, and I was surprised when he told me that he was considering a change. He explained to me that in his organization and in the way that their company works, that climbing the corporate ladder is going to mean he's going to have to sell his life to this, right? And he told me, I have a nice home. It's not a huge home. It's not a dream home, but it's a warm home. It's a dry home. It's a good home. He's like, I have a car, and it's a good car. It's not a luxury car. It's not a fancy car, but it's a dependable car, and it serves me well. And I just don't think chasing this corporate dream in the corner office is going to bring me any more fulfillment or any more happiness, right? This is countercultural thinking. This is giving yourself over to kingdom values. That is being known by Jesus and hearing his voice. It goes against conventional wisdom. It's doing the work of digging down to a foundation of bedrock and doing the will of God. For me, this came in the way that I've viewed second half of life. And bear with me, I know I've shared this before, but it's where God has me now, and it's where God's challenging me and stretching me. But if you don't know, just a year ago, had two daughters, one 2 years out of college and 2 years into her career, the other one halfway through college, right? And so I'm in a position where I can see empty nest, right? We can taste empty nest, and I don't know about you, and I don't know what this says about my own soul, but it was good. I enjoyed it. Now, my wife, she's been working in the same school district her entire career, and so she has plenty of time invested there. And you begin to fancy thoughts of empty nest and even retirement at some point. Like, what could that mean for us? What could that be? And well, God decided to challenge my thoughts with a foster baby. Actually, this Thursday, we will have had her for a year. And I feel like he was saying, do you really think that this is where you're going to find fulfillment and contentment? Kind of just riding off into the sunset, chasing the elusive American dream? And so for me, being in God's will has encompassed doing the work of a foster parent. And yes, it's doing. And yes, there's cost. There are diapers to buy. There's lost hours of sleep. There's loss of freedom to come and go as you want. Yes, there's cost to doing God's will, but I can tell you this, the joy and the fulfillment that you receive in return is 100 times over. The cost of submitting your own will to doing God's will, it has a return much greater than the cost. Now, I don't know where God is challenging you. I don't believe he's calling everybody to change vocation, right? I don't believe there's anything inherently evil about the corporate world. Actually, I think the corporate world needs more Christians. We need more Christians in corner offices. right? I don't believe God's calling everyone to be a foster parent, but I believe he's challenging everybody and calling everybody to set aside their own will and to come under his, right? This in the Bible and biblical scholars would call the work of sanctification. Sanctification is the one work that we do cooperatively with God, right? God begins to change us from the inside, right? He starts to change the way that we think about things and see things. And that drives our actions. And we cooperate with God as he's doing this work inside of us. I mean, for some, it might be, you know, I used to have a vulgar vocabulary and somehow I'm started following Christ and now words that I would normally have used don't feel as comfortable rolling off my tongue. And so my actions have changed accordingly. Or, you know, I never would have imagined joining a small group, but here I am. I'm in a small group. Or 5 years ago, I never thought I would ever lead a small group. And now I'm leading a small group. Or who would have thought I would have ever been praying with some coworkers before a work day? Like, what are these things that you, that are not natural to you, and yet you find yourself being pulled into them and compelled to do them, and you're doing this cooperative work with God? That's sanctification. That's the confirmation of being known. That's what happens when you're known by God. And secondly, both builders, they face storms. The storms of life come, don't they? And we should not be surprised when they do. Being known by Jesus does not mean that somehow now the storms of life will simply pass us by, right? I know many in this room today that are going through fierce storms. They come. But we build on the rock. We build our lives on Jesus. He's the rock that keeps the structure secure. He's the rock that keeps us from getting swept up in the mudslides that happen in a broken world. And I think this is precisely why we put our hope into Jesus knowing us. It's not what I know that keeps me secure. It's who knows me that keeps me secure. Because who knows what storms and what pressures may come? And who knows how they may mess with me or mess with what I think I know? But Jesus knowing me, now that's unchanging security in the face of the storm. In that storm, you want to be anchored to the unmoving rock that knows you. And that's the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Seriously, that's the way it ends. You ready? The winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Mic drop. Jesus out. Right? That, I mean, he just gave this sermon, right? Jesus gives his magnum opus, his teaching on his kingdom, his most famous teaching that's been marveled at by Christians and the secular world. And he mic drops us with a collapse. I think this is Jesus once again revealing himself to us and who he is. He's a loving God. He's full of grace and he's full of mercy. But he's also a God of justice, and therefore he's also a judge. And so Jesus judges based on whether or not he knows us. Not this, but that. Not that you know who I am, but that I know you. Not that you do works, but that you do my will as a byproduct of being known by me. It's Jesus calling us into relationship. It's not the self-righteous and pious person thinking they have something to offer God. It's the childlike person who finds security in the arms of their caregiver, a caregiver that knows them. And then in verses 28 and 29, it says this. They tell us when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. See, 2,000 years ago, when Jesus spoke these words about the kingdom and about himself, people were driven to respond. They were astonished at his authority, astonished at his words. They were previously astonished by his miracles, but now they sit astonished at his teaching. And so these words today, 2,000 years later, they should have no less power to move us to response. Look, here's a quick 4-point sermon. God created the world and he created it perfectly, right? Man sinned and jacked the whole thing up. But Jesus, being sent by the Father, being known by God, came and did the will of God all the way to the cross, dying for the redemption of sins. And now he is restoring all things, including our relationship with him. See, Jesus is saying, I want to know you like the Father knows me. And I want you to carry out my will the way that I've carried out the Father's. And so I'm going to ask the band to come on up, because this is our opportunity to respond. And I can think of three ways that we could properly respond to Jesus' words today in the Sermon on the Mount. First, if you are known by God, you should be driven to worship like never before, right? To sing from the heels and to praise a God that you are known by the creator of the universe. That is amazing, and that should never stop giving us goosebumps. Secondly, you might be here thinking, I know God, but I think I've held out. I don't think I've actually ever let him close enough to know me. Been around the church for a while. I call myself a follower, but I've kept my veto power. I've Facebooked it in. Just want to let you know, that's what baptism's about, right? You get in the water. You go into the watery grave. You die to your will and your ways, and you come out alive with new life, living for Christ, Christ living through you. And so maybe for you, today's a day to make a commitment to baptism, that I'm going to go from knowing Jesus to Jesus knowing me. Hey, when we go into worship, if that's your mode of worship, tear off that piece of the bulletin that's removable. Write your name, your contact information, and baptism. Bring it to me. I'll be up front right after the service. But maybe commit today from going from knowing Jesus to being known by Jesus. And finally, you may never have ever had a relationship with Jesus at all. Maybe today's the day you start that journey. Why not today? Right? For the first time, you may have come to realize that Jesus is wooing you, calling you. It might be the very reason you're in this room today. So we have folks up front after every service that would love to speak to you if that's you. Now, don't leave this room without responding. Whatever the response is, Jesus calls us to respond. So let's worship the one that knows us.